there was a top-class Australian rugby player who was given the nickname Nobody. He was of such quality that he hardly seemed to make a mistake when he played. And you ask why his nickname was Nobody, his teammates went so far as to say, well, nobody's perfect, because he was such an excellent player. Well, nobody is perfect, but apparently, the Bible tells us, there is a way of becoming perfect. A way that we, you and I, might become complete, that we might get to that point in our lives where we're lacking nothing, that you might reach that point where no one could ask for anything about you to be changed, that you are the very best that you could be. And that's genuine. It's not just because I'm so sure of myself that I'm insistent that I've done nothing wrong. It's not anything like that. The Bible is saying right here that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, in verse 4. That's what James is aiming for. That's what he presents to God's people and says, this is a destination, this is a place that you could reach in your life. And there are people who have devoted years of ministry to proclaiming this and proclaiming how it can be done. But the fact is, the word is here, and it would be valuable for us to understand a little at least of how this is to be found. If you were to go out into the street and tell someone, you could be perfect, there is a way to become perfect, I suspect you might find a measure of interest. There would be some who would wonder and might ask a little bit more about it. But perhaps in the light of that, it would also raise the question, well, what does it involve? How do you get there? Is it hard to get to? Many people will recognize that they're a long way short of being perfect. And what does it mean, in this case, to be perfect and complete? Does it mean what we might think of at the first glance? Will it be worth the effort? I want to just trace through this a little more closely this evening. And so going not just in verse 4, but going back a little to verses 2 and 3, and to touch on this joy that these trials are towards or for perfection. Therefore, it's a reason for joy to see as well that what those trials are, that they are there testing faith for patience. And thirdly, what this patience is, it's what makes you perfect, and the way that James sets this before us. Joys in the trials, because they are for perfection. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because then he gives a certain steps of the reasons, but the final reason is that patience has its perfect work so that you may be perfect. So count it all joy, because what this is, these trials are leading towards, is for you to be made perfect. And so he says, count it all joy. This perfection that James has in mind, what is it? Is it going to be worth the effort? Is it going to be worth going through these trials? Because that's the only scene that he paints that is of concern to him at the moment. Is it going to be worth going through those trials? What does he have in mind? I think he is talking about the true longing and hunger that is somewhere in every human soul. he is talking about as well, to find the one true joy that anyone might ever know, any man might ever know. There are some who will not know it, but it's the only true joy. You read of the disciples going out and doing what Jesus commissioned them to do in Luke chapter 10, and they came back with joy because the demons had been subject to them. But Jesus said, don't rejoice over that. So that's not the joy that he's talking about. He says, rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. He's saying there's something more than rejoicing when even the demons are cast out by the name of Jesus. Peter himself, when he writes, he talks about the joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's a joy that is beyond expression, beyond being able to explain it to anyone. And this is a great joy that is before us. Hebrews talks about being joined together with the great assembly of the saints and of the just men made perfect, Hebrews 12. If being made perfect in that way is to find the joy that we have not yet known, isn't it worth getting there? Isn't it worth following the road that takes us there? It's something far greater, far beyond. It's so much, much more glorious than anything that we have ever known. So the things that would lead us there. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he speaks about everything that he has ever known. He counts them, the same kind of word. He counts them, he's thought them through, and he says they're just, everything is just rubbish, even the very best things, in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something utterly glorious before us. Is it worth it? Surely. To be made perfect, to be gathered with those who are made perfect. James is not suggesting for a moment that the trials themselves feel any different in themselves. They're not likely to be terribly attractive or pleasing, but they're still trials. Peter talks about it as well. He says, for the time being, you are grieved by various trials. You will go through that, but respond to them in a new way because of where they lead, what they will bring about in your life. See their purpose. Their purpose is to bring you to this perfect, being made perfect and complete, or perfect there, sometimes translated as mature. Mature is, for us as human beings, is really, you might define it as being just as we should be. A mature young man is somebody who, he doesn't behave older than he is, he doesn't behave younger than he is. He's as he should be. So it's this maturity that he's speaking about. These trials, if we can take joy, suffering through them. Maybe an example, if I may. I'm not really looking forward to the flight on Thursday evening overnight, about 11 hours. I'm not looking forward to that. You get a bit cooped up and a bit stiff and sore. I'm not looking forward to being away from home for so long. But I am looking forward to meeting people, meeting old friends, seeing places and so on. So in that sense, I'm happy to do the travel. In that sense, we're prepared to respond through the trials with the greater joy that is to come that we're looking for. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And this patience is about enduring. Jesus was looking forward to something that took him right through that most severe trial. Well, young folk, if you want the pleasure of good marks at the end of the year, so that you can move on to the next stage and you have great ambitions for yourselves. If you want that pleasure of the marks, then you'll be happy. Yes, you'll be happy to go through the trial of the exams, the tests. So, even there, there is joy that we must look for. That counting it is about the way that we think, the way that we respond to the trials and the tests that we encounter in our lives, because it is leading to a great product. It's what Paul calls the prize of the high calling in Jesus, so that we are therefore glad, because that is our great objective. We're glad even in the testing times. So there's more to do with that, the trials that are testing our faith for patience. You might say, well, testing faith, is there patience in our faith, or testing faith to produce patience? And it's especially that James is interested in. To respond to the trials that we face, it's not just long after the event that he's talking about, nor is it in the passage of these things that we grow into, we get accustomed, we adjust ourselves so that we're ready to accept that this is necessary. While we're in the trial, while we meet the trial, while the trial comes upon us, we are to respond with joy. The particular word that James has here when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It seems that it's only found once elsewhere in the New Testament, which is where there was a man who was travelling along a road and he fell into the hands of the robbers, and the Good Samaritan came along and helped him. Now those robbers, they're not there, they haven't prepared the way, they haven't said, we'll give you some notice, we'll catch up with you in 5 miles, you can make yourself ready, you can get your thinking ready. They were on him. And it's that same sense that these trials come, these things that just land on us. That you walk around the corner of the wall there, and it's right there in front of you. It's that suddenness and that immediacy that he seems to have in mind when he says fall into various trials. And life is like that, isn't it? There you think you're making some progress along, and you're getting into a comfortable pattern, and then all of a sudden something else comes in and has an impact on you. Well, he's really saying, be prepared for that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because in circumstances that might put us to the test and try us, the Lord knows and he rules these things. He knows them, and we don't. There are trials which are temptations that are put in front of us. And Satan knows his plan of attack. We don't. So what do we do? That's why we take such words as these and we cultivate this way of thinking, this set of our minds. Winston Churchill, when he was involved in the defense of the realm just before the First World War, one of the things he said was, and he put it very well, he said, we must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy might hurl against us at his selected moment. So that he's saying, in our average moment, as life goes on, we should be ready, because the enemy is selecting a moment to set his attack. He knows, and he will attack. Are we ready? Though we don't know when that point will be. And so these are the trials that will come on us, and these are the things that are therefore going to put our faith to the test. That's what's especially important here, to grasp the way that these trials are going to work through to our maturity. It all hinges on the effect that they have upon our faith. our faith in God, not just a general faith in something, but our faith in the Lord. And so what are we to do? We're to anticipate the great likelihood of facing different trials and tests. If it's temptations, well, be established in God's commandments, and to think of these with joy, with thanksgiving for what he has accomplished, that deliverance that he has provided, so that we can live for him and be well equipped with an understanding of these things, so that we can meet those temptations, and then to be prepared to say too that even those tests will themselves strengthen our faith. We respond to them with faith. They will strengthen our faith, which keeps us through to the end. That's what patience is about. So we're to count them, we're to think them through, we're to work them out, and not just to go by feelings, but to engage our minds and to prepare the way, and to say, yes, Lord, if these things come, and I am able by your grace to withstand the test, the temptation, then that will be for my lasting good. Therefore, I am joyful, I am glad with what you're doing in my life. What will faith say when you meet these tests? It's important in a time of quiet. It's important in a time of peace to examine, to ensure the state of our faith. Are we ready for such things? How are we going to respond when a trial comes to us, a testing circumstance, or where Satan might be tempting us to say, rather, the Lord is greater. That's an expression of faith. The Lord has his purpose in this, an expression of faith. The Lord has made his promises. I will trust in him. I have faith. Those promises, his word, the Lord is true. I believe. The Lord's ways are the ways of eternal life. I keep my trust, my faith in him. They will put your faith to the test. They will say, are you going to continue believing? That God does show the way, and that God provides the help and the answers. Just now and again, John and I will sit and we'll watch sections from You've Been Framed. And I don't think I've seen anyone running or cycling or skiing or anything falling down, stumbling, going uphill. It's when everyone goes downhill that they fall over. The trials are like going uphill. They're resistance. It's hard. It is hard. But there's far less likelihood of stumbling and falling. It happens much more often when you're running downhill. We can't keep ourselves stable. Pressing against the resistance is more likely to bring strength, just as it is in the gym and the training grounds. That's what you see the athletes doing, and they're stronger for it. The faith, the trials, are putting your faith to the test. And it's perhaps shorthand where he's saying, and if they pass the test, you are enduring. These are leading, producing patience. So that's the third thing, briefly this evening, patience that makes you perfect. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. It's accomplishing something very, very important, something that does lead to this maturity and perfection, completion, lacking nothing. Patience. As I said a minute ago, it's perseverance, it's endurance, it's keeping going. We cannot let go. That's what is being tested, is whether we will continue in the faith. The destination, we might put it, is perfection, completion. But we won't reach it if we give up along the way, if because of these trials we say it's too hard. Complete the race. Paul talks about fighting the fight. Fighting the fight. He has persisted. He has kept going. We've just read in Luke chapter 10, the section immediately before this, Jesus was interacting with people around him about following him. And one of the things he said, Jesus said to someone, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's not about what's behind, it's about what's in front. It's about persevering, enduring, going on. Now, this destination being perfection, it's not particularly perfection as an abstract. It's not just that it's about me being made perfect. It's because the perfection comes from being brought into the presence of the Lord. That's the end of the race. That's the completion of the story. And that will only be by here and now in this life that's given to us, by continuing with him even now. That we will be with him when this life comes to an end. But that's what the life of faith is. To be helped and to find our hope and to be held by the power of his name. Not to fall aside. To keep faith under one test and one temptation is to be more ready for the next. They may seem to increase in difficulty, they may not. Although sometimes the thing that maybe in one stage of our lives might seem to be a small thing, at another stage it is much bigger. It's virtually the same. Maybe that piece of straw that was put on the camel's back, it was put on first, and then sometime later many other pieces of straw have been put on, and an identical piece of straw is put on the rest of the pile and it breaks his back. The same thing could be appear very different at different times in our lives. So it's not about whether one test is greater than another, but it's going on whatever they are. And however great it might seem in a almost an empirical way, if it was possible to measure them. If somebody else went through it, it might seem to be so much smaller or larger, heavier. Again, we have the promise that the Lord knows what we're able to bear, and in certain conditions of life, we might not be able to bear, but we can if we keep the faith and we continue trusting in the Lord and his strength and walking with him. To be made perfect is James talking about this life. Well, I think there is a respect in which, although we will continue to sin and to fall away from God's law in this life, but where there is growing devotion to the Lord, and where we're continuing with growing to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that is leading to this completion, this maturity. But ultimately it will be in the life to come. But that hinges on enduring in today, tomorrow, the life that we have been given now. It depends on whether we fall or not before we come to that boundary, that border. Again, Hebrews takes the examples of the people of Israel and applies it in exactly the same way. It talks about where they were brought right up to the border of Canaan, and it was the promised land. God said, "I will give you this land." And they came right up, and the first instance they said, "We can't go in, we can't do it." Hebrews says, the word of God was not mixed with faith. They did not believe, and so they fell away. And it says, goes on to say, well, don't let that be the case with you, for that rest that waits for the people of God. It rests on how we're responding. Are we persisting in the faith? Are we ready to be trained in the faith? And particularly being trained by the tests of daily life. And I might add too, some of those tests are not the things that we recognize to be tests, but they're asking the question, where does your faith come into this? How does your faith lead you to respond? That makes it a test, a trial of our faith. But then as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, even then we're assured, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are made into new creatures, new creation. Already there's that newness, but it will be made complete as we enter in by faith, entering into the presence of our Lord. In another place, Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, my dear friends, I am no apostle, but I will be absent for a while, and I have this same longing for my people, for you, to reach the fullness of salvation, maturity, completion, lacking nothing. This is your salvation first, in that you have heard the gospel of salvation. It must be taken a hold of, believed, received. If you have believed, it is yours, as it was for the Philippians, to be lived, to be worked out, to be kept. To be kept by it. Kept in faith. Go on enduring the test. Recognize them for what they are. The response of faith. There was a trend at one stage, what would Jesus do? But perhaps more helpfully for ourselves, more appropriately for ourselves, is to say, well, where does faith lead me? What is the response of faith to this? Every circumstance of life. Keep on the way. Go on. Prepare to face that testing. Endure. Because that's the way that leads to perfection. It is assured. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And therefore, with that in view, with that as the great prospect, in every circumstance, it is to be reckoned, counted, understood, leading us to joy, gladness in the way that the Lord is at work. It may not be happiness, as I've said already. Peter talks about grieving through trials. It's a combination of these things. The joy that these men are talking about is not necessarily, at times it might be, that man leaping and praising God in the temple. May other be other times that the average person won't recognize it as joy, but that it's deep-seated in an acknowledgement that this is a great thing that God is doing. And even when that trial or that test, as it were, just bursts open in front of you, how do you respond? We are being encouraged here. God calls us through his servant. He calls us to have a right understanding of these things and to know that it's a great reason to be glad and to give thanks. And let us pray for one another that we do indeed respond with faith and keep the faith to the end. But there I must end for this evening, and let us seek God's blessing on his word. Let's pray together.